Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Well, good morning, everybody. Wow, that was good. That was really good. Usually I have to ask you to do that twice, but you were great right off the top. I'm excited for today. I'm excited for this morning because I get to kick off a brand new series of a brand new message series in our morning and our evening service today. It's the same series, and it's called I Know It's In There Somewhere. It's a series I've been wanting to do for a long time. I've had this idea for this series for a long time. It's called I Know It's In There Somewhere. And what that is we're taking verses that are in the Bible. If you weren't looking, that was quotey quotes around the word verses. Verses that are in the Bible that people quote as Scripture, people believe as Scripture, people tell each other as Scripture that aren't actually in the Bible. And so there's plenty of those that float around in church circles and in outside of church circles as well. People believe certain things are in the Bible that aren't. And we thought, wouldn't it be cool to do a series where we take some of those more prevalent ones and we talk about them, we expose them as not being in the Bible, and then we tell you what the Bible really says about that topic. Does that sound pretty cool to you guys? All right, cool. I'm glad it does, because that's what we're doing. And after that, we're actually going to go into another similar series called Straight Outta Context. And that's where we take Bible verses that are in the Bible, but people use in a way that Scripture doesn't intend them to be used. So we're going to debunk some myths. We're going to debunk some false understandings in the next weeks surrounding these two series. And it's going to be really fun. Because it's important that we know the truth. The Bible says the truth will set us free. At least I hope it does, because otherwise we're off track here. So new series, I Know It's In There Somewhere. I don't know the reference for that verse, but I know it's in there somewhere. So I'm going to set it up like this. In the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've ended that series, and we looked at the life of Paul, and near the end of Paul's story in the book of Acts, we see that he faced a storm, and as Pastor Dave was preaching about that, he said this phrase that I've heard quite often in church, but it's really true. It's the phrase that in your life, at any given time, you're either in the midst of a storm. I love that song you picked, Daniela, about being in the storms. We're either in the midst of a storm, we're on our way out of a storm, or there's one on the horizon that we're about to go into. And it's not really fun to look at life that way, but in reality, though there are periods of calm, the reality is storms come, difficult seasons come. And so to set it up, say you're in a difficult season. They can come up really quickly, or they can just be things that have slowly built on top of each other over time, and you finally feel like you can't bear the weight of it anymore. It could be financial burdens, bad doctor reports. It could be strained relationships, job loss, depression, guilt, all sorts of different kinds of things. And they build on top of each other, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, but we find ourselves in these storms, in these seasons. And the weight gets heavier and heavier until you feel like you can't take it anymore. And then along comes some well-meaning Christian friend to give some of that annoying Christian advice. Again, quotey quotes. I'm going to use that a lot, this message, so you don't mistake my sarcasm for reality. Because that happens to me a lot. So you're saying, man, I can't take this anymore. All these different things piling on top of each other. The weight is so big, and I'm about to break. And then your friend turns to you and says, well, isn't it comforting to know that the Bible's... I don't know why I became a Southern woman in that moment. Isn't it comforting to know that the Bible says, I'm just going to roll with it, that God won't give you any more than you can handle? And you say, really? Oh, that's great. I'd love to put that verse on like a coffee mug or something to remind me. Oh, where's that found? And I don't know. I just know it's in there somewhere. And that's the title of our sermon series. And today we're going to be talking about the false quote from Scripture that God won't give you any more than you can handle. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. But it's not in there. It's not in there. And you may be thinking, well, I'm pretty sure I read that somewhere. And the first time I heard that this phrase wasn't in the Bible, I'm like, you're wrong. I read that. I know I read that. And the reason we think we've read that is because we've read something similar. Where does this idea that God won't give us any more than we can handle come from? It actually finds its roots in Scripture. It does. It finds its roots as a misinterpretation or misquotation of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it's actually quite a powerful verse that says this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Good news. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out or a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that is definitely the verse that I feel like I had read when I heard the phrase, God won't give you any more than you can handle. But in this verse, it's clear. Paul is talking about temptation. Temptation to sin, temptation to stray from God, all the different kinds of temptation that come in our life. And what Paul is saying here is, hey, you're never forced to sin. You're never going to be in a situation where you have to disobey God. You're never going to be in a situation where you have to rebel and sin against God. Because God is faithful, and he always provides a way out. Now, that way is not always easy, but it's always there. And that's a promise we do find in Scripture. But basically, what Paul is saying here is that ultimately, when we do sin, when we do fall to temptation, it's not because we were forced into it. It is because we made the choice to go that direction. But God is faithful, and he did provide a way out. We just didn't take it in that moment. Another interpretation of this verse is that, or another kind of flip side to the coin on this verse, is that when we do fall, when a child of God does fall to temptation, that God will cause them to endure. It means his grace will come to them, to us. It means his grace will come to us and will cause us to endure to the end. Our sins can be forgiven so that we do not lose our gift of salvation. But whatever way you look at it, this verse is good news. Whatever way you look at it, this verse is powerful. But whatever way you look at it, it doesn't say that God will never allow a situation in our life to come that is beyond our ability to manage. It just doesn't say that. So, what's wrong with maybe in an attempt to comfort a friend and say, don't worry, God won't give you any more than you can handle. What's wrong with maybe telling yourself that, you know, okay, God won't give me any more than I can handle. What is there any danger? You know, it's not in there, but maybe is it still beneficial maybe to talk this way? Well, the problem comes whenever we misquote God or whenever we believe a promise from God that really was never a promise from God, we're walking on dangerous ground. And what's dangerous about believing that God will never give us more than we can handle is that it will likely lead us or push us in one of two directions or maybe even a bit of both. If I believe that God will never give me more than I can handle, I will resent God and drift away from him, likely, when I experience circumstances in my life that I simply can't handle. When these circumstances do come up, I'll resent God. I'll turn away from him, perhaps. Say, God, you promised you wouldn't give me any more than I can handle. Well, you did. So what is it? Are you not good? Are you not powerful? Are you not there? Do you not care? Or is it all of the above? And we'll begin to think ill of God. We'll begin to believe things about God that aren't really true. Maybe you'll go that way. Or maybe we'll go the other way. We burn ourselves out and kill ourselves trying to handle situations that are really too big for us. We'll say, oh, God won't give me any more than I can handle. Well, I'm going through this. That means I must be able to handle this because I have it, and God won't give me any more than I can handle. And so we burn ourselves out trying to handle things that we can't handle. And that's a dangerous place to be when we put words into the mouth of God and when we believe things that he never said. He never said them. If he meant them, he would have said them. But he didn't. So the Bible doesn't teach that. If the Bible doesn't teach that, it must have something to say about difficult circumstances, about when we feel small in under the weight of our problems, under the weight of life, just what life has thrown at us sometimes. So what does the Bible actually say? We looked at what the Bible doesn't say. What does it say? If you do a quick survey of Scripture, some of the stories we find in the Bible, some of the characters, you'll see quite a few examples of people who at least seemingly had more than they can handle. I'm just going to give a few examples. First off, Moses. Moses was a guy who God came to him and said, you know what? You're going to go in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and demand that he let all his Hebrew slaves go. And Moses, he's terrified, and he says, God, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't know if you can get the wrong guy, but I think you did in this instance because you're asking me to speak powerfully to Pharaoh. Well, I'm slow of speech. A lot of scholars believe that perhaps he had a speech impediment, such as a stutter or something. Others maybe suggested he just wasn't a confident speaker. Whatever the case may be, he's like, I'm slow of speech. I can't do this. And God called him to go stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and make demands of him on behalf of God. And then, after time, this does happen, and God gives him the responsibility of leading some hundreds of thousands of grumbling, complaining people through the desert to another land. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what your experiences have been like, but have you ever tried to lead one grumbling, complaining person anywhere? That alone is probably more than most of us can handle. Parents, right? Sorry, Bethany. But he had to leave hundreds of thousands of people. And in Numbers, where was that? Numbers chapter 11, 14 to 15, Moses just snaps. He breaks. And he's talking to God, and he says this. I am not able to carry all these. This is how I think he said it, too. I'm just going to go with it. I am not able to carry these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Sounds to me like he had a little more than he could handle. If this is the way you're going to deal with me, kill me. Doesn't sound like he was handling it very well. We read on. A few books later, we get to the book of Judges, and an angel comes to a guy named Gideon and says, hey, Gideon, I want you to lead this small army against a really large army of people who are attacking and oppressing you. And again, he basically tells the angel, did you check your Google Maps? I think you got the wrong house. Because I am an insignificant person in an insignificant family in an insignificant tribe of Israel. And when we find Gideon, he's hiding. He's afraid. He's scared. But the angel persists, and through a series of events, he ends up leading this army. He ends up compiling an army of about 32,000, and then God says, nuh-uh, too big. And he whittles it down to 300 men, 300 soldiers. And this is to fight an army of roughly 135,000 skilled troops that were oppressing them. And if you do the math, and I did, which is actually kind of surprising, I don't like to do those kinds of things, I did the math, and that's 450 to 1. 450-1. Now, maybe they're really good soldiers. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that God gave those guys a little more than they could handle. Agreed? And then there's a guy by the name of David, King David. Most of us are probably familiar with the story of his sin with Bathsheba, where he slept with another man's wife and then had her husband killed. And then his sin was exposed, and we read in various places of David's reaction, of his guilt and remorse because of this, and we read a snippet of it in Psalm 38, verses 3-8, where he's just overcome with the weight of the guilt of his sin. And he said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester," hashtag you, "because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed, and I groan because of the tumult in my heart." Sounds like the guilt over his sin, the remorse, the realization of the thing that he had done was too much for him to handle. And finally, you may have heard of this guy. His name's Jesus. And you think, Jesus? Come on. He didn't have more. He was God, for goodness sakes. No. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing the cross that we talked about last weekend, when he was facing the cross, facing taking the sin of the world and being separated for a time from relationship with the Father, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he tells his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then from other accounts, we read that he was under such stress that he began to sweat drops of blood. And that is a very real yet rare condition that only happens to people under the most extreme stress in their life. And here Jesus, fully God, yes, but also fully human, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically, in this moment, Jesus had more than he could handle. He did. So there's some examples, and there's more of people in Scripture that we read about who had more than they could physically, mentally, and spiritually handle. So why would God do this? Is he like the mean kid with the magnifying glass and where the ants and saying, "You get more than you can handle. You get more than you can handle." Just to kick back and see what happens in this guy's life when I give him that. Well, no. We just sang it. God is a good, good father. Not just a good father. He's a good, good father. And so the things he does, he's perfect in all of his ways. Hey, that's a great song. Thanks, Daniela, again. He's perfect in all his ways, and so he must have a reason for doing the things that he does, even when it seems hard. So why would God give me, why would God give you at times, in specific seasons of your life, more than you can handle? Well, there's lots of reasons, and actually, if you were at the baptism service last week, Pastor Dan Kang from Living Hope kind of stole my thunder a little bit, and he started preaching on this false verse, but he gave a few examples. I'm going to give some different ones of why God would do that, why God would, at times, in different seasons, give us more than we could handle. And I got two main ones. First of all, why would God give us more than we can handle? One reason could be to teach us to depend on his presence, to depend on his presence. See, I don't know about you, but when things are going well, when nothing's really wrong, when we're on a mountaintop, we tend not to feel as deeply and as truly our need for God's presence in our lives. Can anyone relate? You don't need to raise your hand, but when things are going great, we don't feel as deeply our need for God. But when life falls apart, when something goes horribly wrong in our lives, and we find ourselves in a deep valley, we tend to, in a more real, in a more keen sense, realize our need for the presence of God in our lives. One pastor I heard, he told a story about how he was traveling on an airplane, and as normally happens as you're traveling, you sit beside someone, you don't know them, and you start introducing yourself, and he's like, oh, hello, and she returns the favor and says hello, and then one of the first questions out of most of our mouths when we meet someone is, so what do you do? And she asks him, so what do you do? He's actually, I'm a pastor of the church. And she turns to him and she says, well, there's two things you need to know. I'm an atheist, and I don't want you to convert me on this flight. All right, nice to meet you as well. And so they're flying along, and they're having some good conversation. And then what he described as rededicate your life to Jesus just in case turbulence started arising. And the plane was up and down and back and forth and sideways. I don't know if it went back and forth. I don't know if that's even possible. But you know, you get the point. It was turbulence, like the real kind. And so they're both, you know, kind of scared. And he said that she was artistically cussing beside him, and then leaning over to say sorry, pastor, every so often. And then he's like, yeah, don't worry, whatever, you know, you get it, and I get it. And so they're not through it, and then like 5-10 minutes later, they're still not through this thing. And she leans over, and she's like, I don't believe in your God, but if you're praying, please send some up for me too. But isn't that the case? I don't need God. I don't even believe in him. And then things start to get rough, and your life starts to flash before your eyes, and you say, well, maybe you could send some prayers up for me too. See, in the times of turbulence, we feel more keenly our need that we are so small, we can't handle these situations, and we need someone bigger than us who can. The Bible tells a story about a prophet named Jonah. It's a familiar story to most of us. God asked Jonah to go preach to these people, the Ninevites, and he doesn't want to because they had done some terrible things to his people. And so he's like, no, I'm going to go the other way. So he hops on a boat going the opposite direction. God kicks up a storm. It becomes apparent that the storm is about him, and so all the other people throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed by a gigantic fish. So, I mean, just, you know, your average boating trip. I mean, who hasn't that happened to, right? And so he's here in the belly of the fish, and God does rescue him, and he recounts this in the book of Jonah, and he tells us what he was thinking and what he was doing in the belly of the fish. And he says in Jonah 2, verse 2 and verse 7, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Out of my distress, when my life was fainting away. See, it's amazing so much how much more we crave God's presence in times of distress and kind of don't realize his presence or our need for it in times of success. Now, it's possible to pursue God and have a thriving relationship with him in the good times, on the mountaintop times. It's possible, and many of us have experienced seasons like that as well, and that's the ideal for sure. But more often than not, we're driven towards God in our times of distress than in our times of success. And sometimes that's not the case, though. Sometimes these times, these valley times, these times of distress, they cause us to ask questions about God. Well, is he good? Is he there? Is he powerful like he said he is? And we start to wonder. And it is a natural response. It's a natural response if we believe that God would never put us in these situations, that God would never allow us to experience more than we could physically or emotionally or whatever handle. God didn't promise he wouldn't give us more than he could handle, but what he did promise was, I will never leave you or forsake you. So never let the presence of a storm, never let the presence of a rough time in your life let you doubt the presence of God in your life. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Why would God allow us more than we can handle? Sometimes, it's to draw us to himself and teach us how much we need him. Teach us to depend on his presence in our lives. And I've experienced this in my own life. Every once in a while, I will experience more than I can handle. And then I'm in this place where I would describe it as just like a thick cloud of meh. I don't know exactly what you call that. Some would call it depression. Others, well, I don't know. And they're usually short seasons, but they do come every now and then. And it's in those seasons that more often than in the good ones that I wake up and I open my eyes. I'm like, God, I need you. And I do in that time just as much as I do in the good times. But it's those times where I start the day. God, I need you more than ever. Please help. This is more than I can bear. That kind of thing. But it's better to be in the valley with God's presence than on the mountaintop without realizing our need for him. So why would he give you more than you can handle? Sometimes to teach you, depend on his presence and to draw you closer to him when you've strayed. But reason number two that I want to talk about today is why would God give you more than you can handle? To help you experience his power, or to help his power work in your life. See, too many of us are doing our lives on our own. We're doing life by ourselves, for ourselves. And so often, we hold tight to these difficult situations, to these difficult circumstances, to these storms, thinking, I got to be able to do this. I must be able to do this because God won't give me any more than I can handle, so I can handle this. And so we try harder. We hold tighter. We fake it till we make it, except we don't make it. And then we break. That's a good hip-hop moment. Fake it till we make it, till we don't make it. Sorry about that. But we fake till we make it. We don't make it. And then we're in this situation where we're questioning God. Because when we believe that, I have to have the strength. I have to have the power to get through what life has thrown at me. So we need to realize that God didn't create us with the power to handle everything. God didn't create us to handle everything on our own. And he doesn't want us to either. He doesn't want us to. He doesn't want us to be people who can do everything on our own so that we don't have a need for him. He wants to be in relationship with us. And in any relationship, there's dependence on each other for certain things. And God wants us to depend on him when we don't have what it takes. We're created to be in a relationship with God whereby daily, we depend on his power living in us. And parents of small children, or parents who have ever had small children, have your children ever tried to help you with anything when they were small? Have they tried to help? Baking. Baking with small children. Mine are growing up now, and they're pretty good at it. But there was a time. Cleaning. Moving things. Lifting things. And Johnny and I were downstairs before, I think it was probably a potluck. And we were moving some couches, and we were moving some furniture to make room for the tables. And one of the things we had to move was the pool table down there. And I don't know if you know this about that pool table, but it's a slate pool table. And if you know what a slate pool table is the tabletop is made of rock. Basically, it's a flat piece of rock. Excuse me. And so we've come up with a way to move this. We put sliders underneath and all that kind of stuff, and you gotta get it moving slowly and then put your force behind it. And so we're moving this table, and then I remember Cohen, Johnny's little son, he came. He's like, I want to help. And Johnny's like, come on over, bud. Let's do this. And so Cohen comes over, and he's pushing. And so our Johnny and I, and we managed to move the table, the pool table, into the corner with relative ease. And but who moved that pool table? Really? Come on. Right? You and me. But these kinds of tasks are too big for our kids. They're more than our kids can handle, right? We wouldn't say to a 3-year-old who asks us to bake something, hey, Dad, I want to bake. all right, I could really go for a loaf of cheddar cheese bread. You want to whip one of those up for me while I go watch some TV? Thanks, man. I appreciate that. We wouldn't have said to Cohen, who said, I want to help. All right, cool. That's awesome. We could use some help. Hey, if you want to move that pool table into the corner, we'll just start setting up some tables over here. We wouldn't do that, right? And in the same way, as we wouldn't tell a child to do any of these things that are beyond them without us assisting them, God does the same thing to us. He gives us things to do, but we aren't meant to do them on our own power. We're meant to do them in cooperation with Him and largely by His power. And recently, we've been studying the book of Acts, like I mentioned, and we've been looking at the life of Paul. And Paul was a guy who went around, he preached the gospel, and he planted churches. But there were a few seasons in his life he found himself in prison. And in those times, he would use that time to write to the churches. He couldn't go see them, so he wrote to them. And as a side note, isn't that cool of God to use a situation like that? If Paul was free, if he could go anywhere he wanted, chances are he would have just gone and preached those things. But he wasn't free. He had to write them down and send them. And because of Paul's imprisonments is why we have a large section of our New Testament today. That was a bit of a side note, but sometimes God has so many reasons why he would bring something into our life, why he would allow something in our life. But Paul said this one thing. Now, Paul was a man who miracles, the miraculous, surrounded him everywhere he went. He was a guy of great faith. He walked super close to God and saw great things happen. And in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, he says this. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we don't know what it was that Paul was dealing with, and it's a good thing we don't know. It means that we can sort of apply this, his situation, to any situation we might be facing. But what we do know is Paul pleaded with God to take it away. It says, I pleaded with him three times, and we think, well, maybe he just did three prayers. Maybe he should have just kept praying. Scholars probably think that it was more like three intense seasons of prayer about this certain issue, whatever it may have been, that perhaps he was getting, you know, the prayer team involved, and he was putting the note in the bulletin and all that kind of stuff, and they were all praying for him. Three seasons of prayer, most likely, and it seemed like God wasn't answering. But God did answer. See, sometimes we feel like we have, it's because maybe our lack of faith, or maybe we're not walking close enough with God when God doesn't seemingly answer us, when God doesn't do what we've prayed about. But if anyone had the faith, it was Paul. My goodness, he was seeing miracles follow him everywhere. If someone was walking close with God, it was Paul. He was so close with God. Why wasn't he answering? Well, he did. And he tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Well, yay. Thanks, God. So what does Paul do? Does he get mad? He's like, come on. I endure beatings for you. I travel for you. I've given up my life for you. And then this? No, he doesn't get like that. Does he begrudgingly accept his position? Like, well, c'est la vie. I guess this is my cross to bear. No. Let's listen to what Paul says in response to what God has just told him. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. that seems like a paradox. When I am weak, then I'm strong, but it's not. When we think about it, when we are weak, it creates room for God's power to work. When we are weak and when we are unable to handle the circumstances and God works his power in our circumstances, sometimes relieving them, sometimes giving us strength to carry through in every different situation. See, God didn't relieve what he called his thorn. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Go in my power. Go forward with this tough situation, but also with me, with my power at work in your life. And Paul rejoiced in the fact that he was weak because it meant that God could do some work and God's power could be shown in his life. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I don't have what it takes, I tap into a supernatural power that goes beyond my human ability. And last week, as we were talking about the resurrection of Christ, Johnny quoted scripture when he said, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, probably the coolest thing ever, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Each and every one of you who put your faith in God, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. See, God will sometimes give you more than you can handle, but he will never give you more than he can handle. He'll sometimes give you more than you can handle, but he'll never give you more than he can handle. When I have the least to bring, God's power works best. It's like sailing versus rowing. Say you're given the task to move a boat from one location to another far away. And you look at the boat and you're like, it's me, you and me, boat. You get in, you're like, I got this. Pretty soon, rowing, you're going to tuck her out. You're probably not going to make it to your destination unless you're super jacked. Maybe not even then, depending on how far it is. But that's versus the guy who looks at it, looks in the boat, and he's like, wow, we got a long way to go. There we go. I'm just going to work the rudder. And we'll get there. It's like sailing versus rowing. The Bible at times uses the metaphor of wind for the Spirit's power. And when you're rowing, it's all you. It's all your strength. And sometimes we face life like that, especially if we believe that I must be able to handle this situation because God wouldn't have brought it if I couldn't. And so we start rowing when in reality God gave us that situation so we'd put our sail up and help and let him propel us through the situation. Let his power take us where we need to be. Let his power fill our sails, fill our life, and take us safely to our destination. Sometimes we just need to stop rowing and start sailing. Put the oars down, put the sail up, and let the power of the Spirit work in you and work through you. Now, these kinds of things aren't easy to necessarily just start today. It might not be something. Oh, okay. I'm going. Maybe God's drawing me closer to Himself. Okay, I better get close to Him so this is going to end. It doesn't always work like that. I better depend on His power so He can just with His supernatural power make this situation disappear. Sometimes it works like that. A lot of times it doesn't. But God will occasionally give us more than we can handle. And we see it often in Scripture. And two of the reasons he'll do this is to draw us close to him, teach us to depend on his power, or on his presence, and then to help us experience his power working in our lives. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing that song in a few moments, the one we did earlier, about the storms and when it feels like God isn't answering. It was a very timely song. I actually didn't know we were doing that one, and then I came to practice. I'm like, yes, this is gonna work. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today, and you're like, yeah, this is for me. I got more than I can handle. Because having more than we can handle is part of life. Through different seasons, through different steps along the way, having more than we can handle is often part of life. The difference between success and failure is this. Will I lean into God in those times, or will I lean away from him? Will I be drawn closer to his presence and depend on his power, or will I go deeper into myself and depend on my strength, my power, my ability to get me through? So maybe you recognize, yeah, this is for me. I needed to hear this today. Don't miss this opportunity. If this is spoken to you in any way, if God has been tugging on your heart, drawing you closer to him in any way, don't let this moment pass. Spend some time now. We're not going to play this song really loud. We're not going to play it so that you can't hear yourself. If you need to pray with someone, we're going to have some prayer volunteers at the front. Don't miss this opportunity to begin this journey of depending on God's presence, to begin this journey of relying on God's power and allowing his power to work in your situation. If you need to pray with someone, there will be people here to pray with. If you need to pray with someone, you might want to pray with a friend sitting beside you. Maybe you want to stay in your seat and give a little bit of time to this alone by yourself, just you and God. Maybe you want to just sing the words of this song because they're so fitting. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing this one more song. God, I thank you for who you are. And God, even that you will at times give us what we need, which sometimes is too much for us, in order to draw us back to you, to give us the realization that we need you and we depend on you. Sometimes we don't realize that, and so you give us these seasons to remind us. I am with you. I have not forsaken you, but you need me. Come closer to me. Sometimes, God, you want to work your power in us, and we thank you that you do. Your power to relieve situations sometimes, your power to get through other times. But we thank you for the goodness of who you are. You are a good, good Father. And everything that comes from you, every good and perfect thing, is what comes from you. And we thank you for that, even when it doesn't feel like it. So Jesus, in this time, would you speak to us as we spend some time just quietly praying, reflecting, and singing to you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.